chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Kind of going along a little bit with what we was teaching in Sunday school class about the love of God in a church and being active in a church and how the love is manifest in the brethren. Therefore, you know that you are His disciples because you've been trained by Jesus. In verse 23 of Luke chapter 10, this is the story of the Good Samaritan. I've preached it one time before, once upon a time, don't remember when, but I kept coming back to it and kept coming back to it, kept looking for something else, and kept coming back to it last night, and God did kept me bringing back to this one. So anyway, in Luke chapter 10, verse 25, it's very important with these stories in the Bible that you look at the context, look at see what's going on, see what's happening. This similar type of story is mentioned in the other Gospels, but in Luke it's the only one that talks about the Good Samaritan here. Now in Luke chapter 10, verse 23, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted Him," talking about Jesus, "saying, 'Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said unto him, 'What is written in the law? How readest thou?' Verse 27, he answered and said, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself.' And he said unto him, 'Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live.'" Verse 29. "But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' And Jesus said, 'A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and fell among thieves, and which stripped him of his raiment, and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead.'" 31. "And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side." Verse 33. "But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee.'" Verse 36. "Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." And then said Jesus unto him, "Go, and do thou likewise." Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we just thank you for all these wonderful stories and actions and things you give us in the Bible. And God, we just ask that you might help me guide as we open up the Word of God, that your Spirit might take charge here, and that we will speak the words that you want to be told to your people here today. You know who's going to be here. You knew who was not going to be here. You knew who you tried to get to be here, God. And we just ask now, God, that you'll be here, be in charge of this message, and that it will uplift your people. And if there's one here that's not saved, that today will be their day. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The prerequisite for this story is this lawyer, or sometimes they're called in the Bible scribes. Scribes are the ones that copied down the Bible. They were the ones that wrote out the Bible. Therefore, they wrote it by hand every day. That was their job. And by that, they became familiar with the Word of God. And therefore, they became lawyers because they knew all the laws because they wrote, copied down the books. Well, he says he's tempting Jesus. And then down here in verse 29, willing to justify himself. This man was not trying to find out how to be saved. Really. He was trying to trip up Jesus. He was trying to put something in front of him that he wouldn't be able to answer. I'm sure this is an answer that many of the scribes and probably even the Pharisees would sit around and they would discuss this thing, which is the greatest commandment of all. Well, somebody counted up one time there were 630 some odd commandments in the Bible. Now, I'm just taking their word for it because I didn't count them up. But there's a discussion among these theologians, I guess, for lack of a better term. What is the greatest commandment of all? Well, this was a hard question for them. And they couldn't find an answer. So they didn't figure anybody else could find an answer. So let's trip up Jesus. He's the big man, the prophet, and all that kind of stuff. And he read the law, and this is what his answer was. We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school class. He says, what's the law say? He says, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy strength, all thy mind. My neighbor is thyself. And Jesus says, hey, you got it. That's it. That's the right answer. Well, that didn't satisfy him. He says, if that's the right answer, a light bulb went off. Then he says, well, hey, I have not done that. So, willing to justify himself, he says. He wants to make himself look good. He wants to make himself look good in the eyes of God. Justification, that's one of those big Bible words. Just as if I had not sinned. Justification. So, he's going to say, well, who's my neighbor? Now remember, this is a Jew that's talking. According to the Jews, anyone that wasn't a Jew was just a dog. Wasn't worthy of any attention, talking to. If they touched one of them, well, they had to go home and wash their hands and all that kind of stuff because they were the chosen race, which is true. But that pride took them over. And they became better than anybody else. I'm a Jew and you're not, and I'm better than you, and I'm going to go to heaven because I'm a Jew and you're not. That was their attitude. So he figured, I've been nice to all the Jews. I'll be all right. So who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? God calls everybody that is saved to be a missionary. God calls everybody. Now, sometimes it's across the ocean, across the desert, or other side of the world sometimes. Sometimes it's the furthest distance for some people across the fence to the neighbor. Sometimes it's a relative. Sometimes it's a coworker. Sometimes it's a stranger. But who is your neighbor? Well, that's what he answers with the story that he tells them. This man, I'm sure he was a Jewish man, he's on the road to Jericho. It's called the Bloody Way, as I found out, because there were so many robberies and things along that way. He's traveling along. He gets jumped. Beat him up. Take his clothes, money. If he's riding a donkey or whatever, they take everything. And they leave him for half dead, it says. Half dead. That is a picture of what the world does. The world will come up and attack you. Jump on you. Take you by surprise. And beat you all up. And take everything that's yours. Take everything that you've got, everything you've got. And then leave you. Leave you. It's not going to be your friend. You read the story of the prodigal son. Wasted all his money on riotous living. And when that was all gone, all of his friends were gone. You know, maybe you've got some, maybe hopefully you don't, but you've got some friends, we'll use that term loosely, that always show up on payday. They know when payday is, huh? And they show up. But see, they left him, it says, half dead. The Bible says, the soul that sinneth it shall surely die. Anyone that is not saved is half dead. Because their soul has been eternally separated from God because of sin. But when you be born again, new life, new creature, when you get saved. So anybody that is not saved is walking around this world with a dead soul inside of them because it's been separated from God. This man is a picture of a lost person going through the road of life from one place to another place, and just gets jumped on. He was helpless. He couldn't get up and drag himself into town. He couldn't get over and drag underneath a piece of shade. He was so beat up. He was totally helpless. No help anywhere. The first one that comes by is a priest. Now, I don't know if he's going from Jericho to Jerusalem or Jerusalem to Jericho. I don't know. Doesn't really matter. But he saw this person. Now, this was a Jewish priest. A priest of the synagogue. We're telling the story too. This man was like a pastor or a deacon or assistant pastor or leader in the church. He was a priest. He's the one that served in the temple. He's the one that took the sacrifices from the people and put them upon the altar and made the offerings to God for the people and all these things. This was one of the major religious leaders there. The one that is supposed to have the compassion of God in his heart. The one that's supposed to be serving God. The one that's supposed to care for the people. The one that God said is to be the shepherd over the flock. Now, it's very obvious this man had a problem. A blind person could see it. And it's very obvious this person was no threat to anybody else. He was totally helpless. But this priest had no time. Went on the other side. Avoided him. somebody that had a need, a definite need. Pick them up and put them over in the shade. You know, tell somebody anything. Don't want to get involved. It's my day off. You know, some of them are that way, you know. It's my day off. Don't call me. Don't bother me. This is my day off. Call me when I'm in the office. That's not a shepherd. No. And that's some are that away. Now Levi, he was kind of one of the workers in the church. They all had different kinds of jobs. A lot of them were physical jobs that they did in the church. This was a tribe of the Jews that God set aside to work around the temple and take care of things. And they were supported from the church. These people worked full time. They were supported by the offerings that came into the church. And they labored around the church and did all kinds of various things, whatever needed to be done. This was a man that labored with his hands and worked and done things. He wasn't one of these that holier than thou and got your nose stuck so high up in the air if it rained you drowned, you know, and didn't want to touch anything, you know. This guy was used to working and using his hands and doing stuff. But he was still one of the people of the church, of the synagogue, of the religious system there. Same, same, same. Probably because he learned it from the priest. The same, same, same. He's already half dead anyway. Shouldn't have been out here by himself or whatever. I don't know what the excuses are. Left him. Well, the Samaritan. You need to know a little bit here. They were from Samaria. Remember the woman at the well in chapter 4 of John? Samaria, Samaritans, Samarians. They were half-breeds. Half Assyrian and half Jew. Nobody liked them. The Jews didn't like anybody that wasn't a Jew. And these Samaritans were half-breeds, half Jew and half Assyrian. And so the Jews really didn't like them. And then the Gentiles, they didn't care for them either because they were half Jew. I mean, they were just nobody liked them. Nobody liked them. This man was different. He was different on the inside. The blood that flowed in his veins or the color of his skin or whatever it was, I don't know. But he was just different on the inside. Why? All three of them saw the same man. All three of them had the same opportunity. All three of them came across the same incident. He had compassion on him. Some have compassion, making the difference, it says in Jude. He had compassion on him. He actually cared about the stranger. This Samaritan actually cared about the Jew. And I'm sure he had been ridiculed and called names and all kinds of things by other Jews. I'm sure he had a hard time. He's in Jewish territory. But that didn't even stop. He didn't even stop to think about that. Oh, I can't talk to that person. They stink, or they're this, or they're that, or they, or whatever, you know? Hey. Well, I won't go over that part of town. and his compassion moved him to action. You know, the priest didn't even stop and pray for the guy. The Levite didn't say, well, I'll get somebody to come out and help you. It moved with action. And it says in verse, oh, there's so much in verse 34. And went to him. Went to him. Stopped. He was had a beast of burden, donkey or something. I don't know what it was. He stopped. He stopped where he was headed. He stopped his schedule. He stopped his plans. He stopped his trip. He stopped everything. He stopped everything in his life and went to this person. This man, because of his compassion, his whole life was put on hold while he took care of this person. Everything in his life came to a stop. Everything he wanted to do, everything he had he wanted to do, everything he was thinking about, every place he had to go had no bearing on anything at all. He was only concerned about that one that he saw that was laying there in the middle of a public road, half dead, just waiting for the buzzard setting up on the rocks, waiting to come down and start poking out his eyes and start eating on him. He was half dead. He couldn't even defend himself. And this man saw a need and went to him. Everybody saw it. But only one had compassion and went to him. I mean, sometimes you see somebody at the checkout and they're just all poochy-faced and all sad, and you know that something's going on in their life. You can see it in their eyes. You can see it in their face. You know something's going on in your life. Sometimes you just give them a track and say, here, this is about Jesus. Hey, Jesus loves them. Sometimes they just need to hear that somebody loves them. You know, Jesus loves you. Jesus cares for you. Jesus knows about you. God did something in your life. Went to him. Reach down, check his pulse, see if it's beating, see if he's breathing. Yeah, he's okay. All right, I'm out of here. No. He went to him. Bound up his wounds. The wounds came from the evil and the sin of the world. There's a lot of people that have wounds in their life. Some of them have been healed and left scars. Some of them are still open, festering, bleeding, dying wounds. My wife had a little thing with a blood vessel. It was an open wound. We had to get wrapped up and cauterized and all kinds of things. But even after bound up and wrapped up and tied up and squeezed down and everything else, it's still a wound. Even today, it's still a wound. But it got taken care of by someone that cared. You can tell when the doctors care and don't care. But you see, the wounds we're talking about here today are not ones that you can see with your eye. They're not a missing finger or something like that. These are wounds in the soul. Wounds in the heart. Wounds in the mind. Wounds in the emotions. Wounds in your bowels. Your stomach. As God talks about it. Wounds that hurt. Jesus is the ointment, the balm of Gilgal. Jesus is the one that came to heal the brokenhearted. This man saw this person's wounds, did what he could to close them up. You can't make the hurt go away. Sometimes you just can't do that. The hurt's there from the wound. It's there. But you can close it over, seal it up, and keep it from spreading. If you get a splinter in your pinky and you don't take care of it, it'll get infected. And that infection will travel to the blood. It'll travel in your arm. And you'll get that red line going up the arm from the vessel from that infection. It'll go to the heart. And it'll kill you. One little old splinter. But if it's taken out, cut, taken out, pulled out, don't touch it. Well, got to get it out of there. It hurts. Don't touch it. Well, sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it hurts to heal the wounds. Bound up his wounds, putting in oil. Oil is a picture of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. Oil was used to cleanse the skin, to help the skin heal. Keep it from drying out. Also, oil many times was used as a solvent for medicines and different things like that. But I think this was just his own. Now listen, this is his own personal stuff. This man didn't have any clothes to bind up his wounds with. He was left naked. This man took his own whatever he had there and bound up his wounds. He didn't have any oil. This man took his own oil and put on it. And wine represents joy in the Bible, the grape juice. Pouring in oil and wine. The grape juice has got a lot of healing stuff in it. And put that in there. This was all his own materials, all his own things that he used. This man didn't have anything. And set him on his own beast. This man walked while he gave this other man a ride. Once he got him so he was stabilized, once he stopped the bleeding and got him kind of calmed down a little bit and got a little bit of life going in him again, so he could even ride on a donkey. Maybe he laid him across, I don't know, he laid him across his belly or what. I don't know if he had a horse or donkey or what it was. But he got off so this person could ride. This is what Jesus did. This is what Jesus did. He came to heal up our wounds. He put oil and salve upon our hearts with his own blood. He took our sins upon his shoulders to the cross of Calvary and paid my debt and your debt on Calvary. And brought him to an inn, a place of rest, a home. A place where he could rest and be nurtured and be strengthened and not be living out on the road, in the street. Like a church. Like a church. And took care of him. He didn't just drop him off there and leave him. When someone gets saved, they need to be discipled. You don't just drop them off and leave them. Look at all of the things. And he had to stay there. He delayed his trip. He spent the extra night there. All kinds of things delaying his trip for this person that he didn't even know what their name was. That man's half dead. He can't talk. He may not even know what's going on around him. But somebody took the time to stop and help him. And he left money. Pence. 2 days worth of wages. Time to take care of him. And went on his way. But he didn't leave him out on the road. Didn't leave him under a shade tree. He left him in an inn where he could be taken care of. Passed him on to somebody else to take care of him. That's what Jesus does. He passes them on to us to help take care of them. Train them. Bring them up in the nurture of the Lord. Passes them on to us. This Samaritan is a picture of Jesus. He comes. We're half dead. Touches our lives and covers up our wounds and puts oil and ointment on them. Gives us a place to stay and live and to be taken care of. Pays our debts. Pays our debt of sin. That we owe. Took care of them. He said, if you need any more, when I come again. Jesus is coming again. This man come by this way often, I guess. You see, Jesus has got rewards to give us. The innkeeper. Maybe you're the innkeeper. Maybe you're the Samaritan. Maybe you're the beast of burden. There's several characters in this story. Maybe you're the one that's laying on the side with open wounds. Maybe you've come to the inn to get some help. All different kinds of people in this story here. Characters. Well, which one was his neighbor? The one that didn't even know who he was. A complete stranger, a half-breed, was his neighbor. The one that showed mercy. Well, I don't think this lawyer went away justified that day. He started out as to tempt him. He didn't go away justified. He went away with a good lesson. First thing he told him was go. Like the Great Commission, go. And what is the next word? Ye. Is ye singular or plural? It's plural. Jesus wasn't just talking to that lawyer that day. Well, that was him. That had nothing to do with me. No. He was talking to everybody that was there that day. And the Word of God is still alive and powerful today. And he's talking to you all here today too. Go ye. Ye is plural in the Bible. That's why when you take the yous and all that, the these and the thous out, you lose a lot of the meaning in the Bible. That ye is important. It means it's plural. In the English, sometimes we don't know if it's plural or singular. Go ye and do. Do. Right now, where you're at, right now, this very moment, is not serving God. Now, if you teach a class, that's serving God. But this is where you learn and are taught. Out there is where you serve God. So many people say, well, I go to church, you know, once 1 hour a week, I'm serving God. No. Serving is doing. The waitress at the restaurant is doing because she's serving. What do you do? I need some more water. Need some more iced tea. This is not done right. Where's the salt? Whatever, you know. And she's serving you. Jesus said the great ones are the servants. Go and do. Go. I put that ye in there from somewhere else, didn't I? Go and do thou likewise. Thou is singular. Go. Go and do thou likewise. Be like the Good Samaritan. That's where this story comes from. The question is, where are you in this story? Hopefully you're not like the Levite or the priest that just walks by. Maybe you're the one that's laying on the road. Maybe you're the Samaritan that has what it needs. Maybe you're the beast of the burden. Maybe you're the innkeeper. But you should fit in here somewhere. You're going to fit one of these characters. Which one is it? That's your call. Let's stand to our feet. We're going to have a time of invitation. See what God has for us today. Dear Jesus, I ask that you'll take this and you'll go with it and take it wherever you need to go with it. And God, that you'll burden hearts here today. Maybe there's hurting here that needs some ointment, some bound up of wounds. Maybe there's one here that's half dead that never has been saved. Don't know, God. You know. But God, we ask that you'll take your word, your spirit, will have freedom to move in and among your people. We ask this in the name of Jesus.